We are studying spiritual gifts not because we are totally ignorant of the truths of spiritual gifts. We are studying it just by way of review and reflection and emphasizing more of its application in the context of our local church life and ministry. When we study the New Testament, all of us will be convinced of this fact that Christian life is Christ-centered. All of us would agree to that. And if I also say that Christian life is word-centered, we would all agree to that. But there is another dimension of Christian life which we would agree, but sometimes we forget. Christian life is church-centered. Christian life is Christ-centered, word-centered, and church-centered. Now that truth needs to be emphasized and proclaimed loud and clear, because again, there is a confusion in Christendom today created by para-church organizations. Am I right? Almost all the ministries of Christianity, you know, the work of the ministry today is carried out by para-church organizations. And the church, in many places, do not have any prominence. It is just a denominational gathering of people on Sunday morning. But if you have to do something for the Lord, you have to do it through para-church agencies and organizations. That is how Christendom is moving on. And that evil has gripped some of our assemblies also. Now, I'm not against all organizations and agencies who are trying to help the work of the Lord. But it is a matter of emphasis. Our ministry and our mission should be carried out in the context of the local church. That should be our priority. And in many places, because the church has failed to carry out the responsibilities, many parachurch organizations have come up to do the work of the ministry. And they may be doing a commendable work, and it is very difficult to criticize the great and honorable work many of them are doing. But again, we have to come back to the truth. That is, the church is the pillar and support of truth. The Lord is interested only in one program for this dispensation. I will build my church. The Lord didn't say, I will build anything else. I will build my church. And the reason the churches are weak, because believers are not committed to the ministry of the local churches. So, we are studying the doctrine of spiritual gifts with an applicational emphasis to come back to the church and to strengthen the ministry of the church, contribute to the ministry of the church, invest our time, our money, our energy in the ministries of the local church. Let us not be asking all the time what the church is giving to me. Let us start asking, what am I giving and contributing to the church? And in that respect, when we consider these important rudimentary factors related to church life, I believe the doctrine of spiritual gifts can motivate us, encourage us, and challenge us, and give us a new and a better perspective concerning Christian life and ministry. So it is for that purpose we are studying and again reviewing and reflecting on some of the precious truths of spiritual gifts, which we already know. Yesterday in my study, I made some reference to probably some technical terms which some of you would like me to explain. I may be doing it probably more on Sunday afternoon meeting. My focus will be on signs, wonders and miracles and the question of cessationism versus continuationism. That is, some of the gifts I believe have ceased, no more in operation. Why do I take that position? How can we prove it from God's word? So I may again make reference to some of these technical terms then. But just a quick overview of some of the terms which I used yesterday. The Pentecostal movement. We know that the Pentecostal movement began at the early part of this century. and one of their distinctive teachings was the doctrine of subsequence. The doctrine of subsequence means that the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit and many other works of the Holy Spirit are subsequent to the experience of salvation. So there is a two-stage Christian experience. First salvation, and then other operations of the Holy Spirit, and specifically they emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second work of grace in the life of a believer, and the visible manifestation and attestation and proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. So that is the movement which is usually known as Pentecostalism, and it has taken a denominational turn today. The Pentecostalism is a denomination today. It comprises of various groups like Church of God, CPM, Ceylon Pentecostal Mission, India Pentecostal Mission, Assemblies of God, Full Gospel, so many other groups are involved in the great Pentecostal movement. Their major distinctive doctrine is the doctrine of subsequence. Now, then comes the charismatic movement, probably from the early part of the 1960s, the charismatic movement. It is interdenominational in nature. They also believe in the doctrine of subsequence, and also more emphasis on signs, wonders and miracles, and the gift of healing, and above all, the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, the charismatic movement crosses denominational boundaries and encompasses people of all denominations, and including people in Roman Catholic Church or Roman Catholicism. They give great emphasis to spontaneous worship and great prominence for music and songs in their worship, and great emphasis for the gift of prophecy. A rediscovery of the gift of prophecy, that is one of the distinctives of the charismatic movement. So they place great emphasis on the gift of prophecy and prophets, and in charismatic movement we can see a lot of prophets going around making predictions and prophecies and giving guidance and counsel to people, and they believe that these are directly revealed to them through the Spirit of God. So they believe in revelatory prophecy even today in the operation and ministries of the church. So that is interdenominational in nature and encompasses people of all denominations, including Roman Catholicism. Another name or another term which I referred to was the third wave movement. Now, by third wave movement, this term was coined by Peter Wagner of Fuller Theological Seminary. By third movement, third wave, he means the first wave of the Holy Spirit in this century, according to him, is Pentecostalism. And the second wave of the Holy Spirit is Charismatism. And the third wave of the Holy Spirit, according to Dr. Peter Wagner, is the Signs and Wonders Movement. So, the Signs and Wonders Movement is the third wave movement, and it believes in extreme manifestations of the Spirit, like slaying in the Spirit, holy laughter, and so many other manifestations of the Spirit. And that is becoming very prominent in many parts of the world. The Vineyard Church movement of John Wimber is probably heading the way, even though John Wimber has died. Others have taken his place. And even in many places in India, we have Vineyard churches. They are neither Pentecostal nor charismatic. They belong to the third wave movement, believing in power evangelism. Their evangelistic efforts are called power evangelism. That is, God shows forth, manifests His power through signs, wonders, and miracles. And they believe in the extreme manifestations of the Spirit. So these are some of the things that are going on around us. And in all these movements, there are differing opinions concerning the operations of the Holy Spirit, and there are diverse interpretations concerning the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Today we are going to study about the distribution of spiritual gifts. How spiritual gifts are distributed in the church. Let me read to you a verse from Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The distribution of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. The latter part of verse 3. Toward the very end. As God has allotted or dealt to each one a measure of faith. Who has distributed spiritual gifts to the church, to each one of us, to each believer? Here we read, God the Father. He is the one who has allotted to each one a measure of faith. But when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, spiritual gifts are more related to the realm of the Spirit. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, the emphasis is that God the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts upon the members of the body of Christ. In verse 11 we read, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So it is the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father distributes, God the Holy Spirit distributes, and when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we read about the role of the Son of God, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ is the one distributing spiritual gifts to His church. In verse 7, Ephesians 4:7, we read, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So, here it is the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ who distributes spiritual gifts to the church. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 to 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the one who distributes spiritual gifts. And here, Paul is referring to Psalm 68 and verse 18. You know, there is an interpretive rendering of Psalm 68 and verse 18 in the argument of Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious one, now seated at the right hand of the Father, and after His death, resurrection and ascension, He is celebrating His victory. And as He celebrates His victory as a victorious monarch or king, as He celebrates His victory, He distributes the spoils of His victory over Satan to His people. Now the imagery is taken from the battlefield of Rome or of Greece or other ancient monarchies. The king goes to battle, then after his victory he comes back to his country and celebrates his victory. And he brings a lot of prisoners of war, and as he marches on to his country, to his domain, to his realm, to his own country, he distributes the spoils of his victory to his people who are cheering and welcoming him. So in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the forces of darkness, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father as a victorious king. And how did he celebrate his victory? By giving gifts, the spoils of his victory, to his church. So he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and the other gifts. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who distributes spiritual gifts. So what can we say about the distribution of spiritual gifts? It is, the spiritual gifts are distributed by the triune God. But primarily, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of Trinity, is in charge of the placement service of God. He is the one who is in charge of the placement service, the placement department of God. We see the work of the triune God in creation, in redemption. In the same way, we see the work of the triune God in the distribution of spiritual gifts, but primarily in the light of the detailed discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is the role of the Holy Spirit becomes very prominent in the distribution of the spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11 we read, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now that is a very important word, phrase, just as he wills. We do not have any control over it. You know? Who determines and decides what spiritual gift we should get? Not the church, not the elders, nor our parents, our Sunday school teachers. It is the Holy Spirit. So if some of you are gifted with the number of spiritual gifts, when I see it, I should praise the Lord for it. Because if I become jealous, I can just make my life miserable. I don't have any control over it. It is the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. We come across daily gifted men and women in the church of God. And many a times, from our flesh, we have the tendency to compete with them. Because sometimes they are more honored and recognized. And in our flesh, we have a tendency and the temptation that when we are not recognized and honored like they are, no, that brings in negative criticism, putting down, and kind of inferiority complex on our part. And some of us who are gifted probably for more public ministries, you know, we also may have the temptation to have superiority complex and looking down upon others who may not have the same measure of gifts. The Word of God reminds us this evening, just as He wills. Just as He wills. We do not have any control over it. When we see the manifestation of the spiritual gift in the life of God's people, that should lead us to sheer praise and thanksgiving, recognition and honoring God's people, those who have been blessed with spiritual gifts. Because it is His gift, His grace, His blessing, His endowment, His bestowal. His sovereign will, just as He wills. Why did He do it? We do not know. That is His sovereign will. Of course it is for the blessing and the edification of the body of Christ. But why did He give this particular gift to me? I do not know. I do not merit it. I do not earn it. But it is His gift. Now, if it is given sovereignly to us, can we pray for spiritual gifts? Now, in some of the Pentecostal and charismatic groups, they have tarrying meetings, waiting meetings. Not only waiting for the Holy Spirit, but waiting for the gift of prophecy. You know, waiting for receiving certain spiritual gifts. You might have come across such groups. You know, I have come across plenty. I have ministered to them. I have taught in some of their groups. You know, some of their small groups when they wanted to come and clarify some of the issues. You know, I had the opportunity to discuss some of these things with them. And they tarry not only for empowering from the Spirit, but also for receiving special gifts. Now, can we encourage our children, our young people, to pray for certain gifts? Now, in the light of what the New Testament teaches about spiritual gifts, that is, it is distributed by the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ, and also by the Holy Spirit and God the Father, in His sovereign will, I don't think there is any need for us to pray for spiritual gifts. When we are placed in the body of Christ, you know, through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. When we are placed in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one, you know, who is instrumental in placing us in the body of Christ. He is also instrumental in giving us spiritual gifts. He knows what gifts to be given to me and to you. And He has already given, probably at the moment of our salvation. There is no indication in the Word of God at the particular time in which we receive spiritual gift. You know, I believe it is at the time when we are placed in the body of Christ. So we do not have any control over it, so I believe there is no need for us to pray. Now, when I make that statement, some of you may wonder, as some of our charismatic friends, about verse 1 of chapter 14. Let me just explain that to you. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now this is a practical question. Can I pray for receiving more spiritual gifts or the gifts of my choice? Oh, I would like to have this particular gift. You know, when Billy Graham preaches and when many of us see him, you know, I have heard people making this remark, oh, if I could preach and communicate the gospel like that. Oh, that is a very dignified desire, you know, and when we are burdened for souls and when we have a passion to preach and to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is wonderful, you know. But can we earn and pray that the Lord may give us that particular gift? I think we don't have to. Because it is sovereignly bestowed upon us just as He wills. Then how will we explain 1 Corinthians 12:31 and also 1 Corinthians 14:1? Earnestly covet or desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let me explain to you the way I understand verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. Earnestly desire. The verb can be either imperative, that is a command. And that is how most translators have translated it. It is a command. You earnestly desire. But the verb also grammatically can be translated as an indicative, as a statement of fact. That is, you Corinthians, you are earnestly desiring the best gifts. You know, the Corinthians were already desiring the indicative usage. And grammatically, both options are possible. Either imperative, that is how we normally read and understand it, earnestly, you earnestly desire. Or indicative, as a statement of fact that you are always for the better gifts, more ostentatious gifts, like the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, you know. So, that is one way to look at it. Now, combining that with verse 1 of chapter 14, desire spiritual gifts, or covet, but especially that you may prophesy. Now here, Paul is not asking individual believers to covet for more or covet for better gifts. He is not asking an individual believer in Corinth that you covet for the gift of prophecy. That word desire or covet, it is second person plural. That is, you plural. You as an assembly, you be more concerned about the edifying gifts for your body. That's what he is saying. He is not asking individual believers to tarry and to wait and to demand that God may give you this particular gift. That is not what he is asking them to do. Second person plural, you as a corporate body of believers, you as an assembly in Corinth, desire and pray that the Lord may raise up more gifted men in your midst, so that you as an assembly may be more edified and blessed and enriched. That is something we also ought to pray. It will be wonderful in Salisbury Assembly if we can pray, Lord, help us to exercise the more edifying gifts in our midst, so that our assembly may be built up. Send more gifted men into our midst to teach and to preach the Word of God. That will be a wonderful thing for all local assemblies around the world to desire and to pray. See, we should also know that 1 Corinthians 14 is full of corrective instructions. Paul is not endorsing what they were doing. Paul was correcting the abuse of certain gifts. So Paul reminds them that they were all trying to edify themselves. They were using spiritual gifts to show off and to edify themselves. And Paul reminds them, no, that is not the purpose of it. You should be more concerned about the edification of the whole body of Christ. So as a company of believers, your corporate responsibility is to desire for more edifying gifts to be exercised within the body. So that is what the text tells us. So that way we can solve that practical problem and help people who are confused in that issue. There is another practical question which we will look into after I share something about the purpose of spiritual gifts. Something more about distribution. You know, it is distributed by the Holy Spirit sovereignly. And whenever we read about spiritual gifts in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and also 1 Peter chapter 4. In all these places, the word each one is emphasized. Each one. For example, in Romans 12:3, God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 12:11, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one, each believer has been blessed, endowed with spiritual gifts, at least with one spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it as stewards of the manifold grace of God. The four major passages in the New Testament which give us the doctrine, the practice and the exercise of spiritual gifts all emphasize this important truth. It's a great reminder to each and every one of us that each one, the Spirit of God very specially mentions that. None of us are exempted. The weakest believer in this body also has been gifted at least with one spiritual gift. Maybe more. Sometimes two or three. We may not possess all the spiritual gifts, but we have been blessed at least with one spiritual gift. Male and female. Brothers and sisters. New Christians, new believers, old and young alike. Every believer who has been placed through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ has a place in the body of Christ. We have been placed into the body of Christ because we have a place in the body of Christ. And how will we enjoy that place? And that is a place of service, a place of ministry. And through recognizing, discovering and developing our spiritual gifts, we will fulfill our role in the body of Christ. Each one. So that brings us to the second practical question. The second practical question is, if each one of us have been given a spiritual gift, now each one of us, without exception, have been given spiritual gifts, can we use any of those gifts for our own self-edification? Is that the purpose for which spiritual gifts are given? I will take up that question, but before that, we will just look into the purpose of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So we have looked at the distribution, and now the purpose of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, we read, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good," or the profit of all. For the common good, for the corporate blessing of the body. Not for individual gain, name or fame, or not for self-edification. It is for the common good. Let me draw your attention to another verse in Ephesians chapter 4. More detailed emphasis on the purpose of spiritual gifts. In verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, "And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." See, verse 12 begins with a purpose clause. He gave, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ has given, He has given gifts to the church. The purpose clause. For the purpose of equipping of the saints. So, for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, then in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him, then the end of verse 16, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Common good, edification, equipping of the saints, work of the ministry, to enjoy and maintain the unity of faith, and for growth and maturity of the body. Why should I exercise spiritual gifts, or how should I exercise spiritual gift in the body of Christ, in my local assembly? I should exercise it only with this objective and purpose, and with this prayer, that it may contribute to the well-being of the whole assembly. I believe that brings us to a very vital and practical truth, especially for elders and those of us who are in leadership roles. We have the moral responsibility to oversee that all the ministries of the church, all the program, and the involvement of our brothers and sisters in the various projects and ministries of the assembly, whether it is causing, whether it is contributing to the well-being, education, edification, and the enjoyment of the unity of the Spirit in the body. It will be a wonderful exercise as leaders, as humble leaders and servants in the body of Christ, those of us who have been given charge over God's people, to periodically review and to see the quality of the word ministry that is going on from our pulpit, the Sunday school teaching that is going on, the sisters' ministry that is going on, the young people's ministry that is going on. Is it helping our people to grow, to be edified? Now, in India, we have a big problem, you know. I haven't seen that problem in Western cultures, in US or in Australia, or in other places. But in India, we always come across this problem. If you do not give a brother or a sister an opportunity for some significant ministry, even if he or she is not equipped for that, not gifted for it, they easily get offended. You know? So, you know what we usually do? We have a strategy. We also enlist them somewhere along the line for a ministry. And we know that it is not going to help us in any way. Sometimes it is just a waste of time. No? But we are compelled many a times. God delivered us from that peril, you know, to involve someone in a ministry in which he is not called to or gifted to, so that he may represent, you know, as a representative, so that he may not feel bad. I think the reason is, we have not really taught the truth of spiritual gifts to God's people. So they have misunderstanding about it. So many of them equate a spiritual gift with a pulpit ministry. You know, why this brother is taking the ministry always? Why that brother is not given? Why only five or six of you are taking the ministry? Are there not more people in this assembly? Well, we come across that problem. You know? And slowly in our assembly, we are struggling and trying to deal with these problems. And sometimes we have to be courageous and decisive, to be gentle at the same time strong, and in love, tell the truth. And I believe a good way to tell the truth is first of all to teach the truth of spiritual gifts and ask the Holy Spirit to convince the hearts of people to know and recognize their specific roles and to be happy and to be content in that, in serving the Lord. Not to compete with one another, not comparing my spiritual gift with one another. So, it is a very important observation, brothers and sisters, and especially for those of us who are in leadership roles. Are our ministries, all the program and the projects in our local assembly, is it contributing to the growth, to the well-being, to the maintaining of the unity of faith, to the growth and the edification and the common good of the church? If that is not achieved, we are not exercising the spiritual gift in accordance with the doctrine and the truth of spiritual gifts. That's a very important challenge, practical and very relevant for many of our assemblies. I know, you know, sometimes it brings in problems, but we have to learn to deal with the issues. And probably we have to start by teaching, you know, this doctrinal truth with its practical implications to young believers, to new believers, to the entire body of Christ. In the light of these truths, I should not be doing anything in the body of Christ that may not bring corporate edification to the body of Christ. I personally believe that includes my prayer, my singing, selection of a hymn, a word of testimony, even though those things do not come under the scope of spiritual gifts. The principle is one and the same, brothers and sisters. Whatever we do in the body of Christ should contribute to the edification of the body of Christ. Otherwise, let us not do it. Now, again, from the Indian context, I can draw some analogies, you know. Uncle Don Adams is very familiar with some of these problems, you know, we have back there. The testimony meeting, you know. Oh, people want to share their testimony. But whenever I lead a meeting, a testimony meeting, I generally remind the people that you may have wonderful words of testimony to share. You know, you don't have to tell all your life story. It may not be edifying to the congregation. If you are going to publicly share your testimony in the body of Christ, in the context of the local church, pray and decide what are the things you want to share and what are the things you don't want to share. We have taught our young people that they don't magnify their past sins when they share a word of testimony. These things are to be taught, to be reminded, because it comes within the scope of this great divine principle. When I say something, when I share a testimony or sing or pray, whatever I do in the body of Christ, in the privacy of my home, I have all the liberty to do it in whichever way I take, you know, no limitation of time or anything. But in the body of Christ, is it bringing edification? Is it educating? Is it helping the congregation? Does it help in the growth of the body of Christ? Does it equip the saints? That is the purpose of spiritual gifts. So it has not only doctrinal truth, so many, you know, the application of those doctrines in day-to-day Christian life and ministry. It's very wonderful. We have been taking this series of studies in our youth groups in several places with as an interactive study, you know, giving our young people an opportunity to ask questions and to clarify some of the issues, and also not only young people, others also, and coming to some kind of a consensus for the growth and for the future well-being of the assemblies. And it has helped us a lot in our growth and in our ministries. That brings us to the second practical question. What is the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2? The question of self-edification. In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Verse 4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, the second practical question is, can we use our spiritual gifts for self-edification? And many of our friends in the charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles and in the third wave movement, they will say, "Oh, we can use the gift of tongues for self-edification, and that is how many of them use it." You know, and they will immediately draw your attention to this verse, "But he who prophesies, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Now, when we look at the broader spectrum, the real truth and the doctrine of spiritual gifts, the whole emphasis is that it is for the edification of the body of Christ. It is not for selfish ends. But selfish edification may be a byproduct of it. I am teaching the Word of God for the edification of the body of Christ. But I am also blessed by that, even though I am not doing it primarily for my blessing. You know, but that's a byproduct. God blesses me, enriches me, and strengthens me, and challenges my own life and ministry as I share God's Word. That is a byproduct. But the primary objective is the blessing and edification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. So, if that is the purpose of spiritual gifts, that was the purpose of the gift of tongues also. It is not for self-edification. Here, Paul is not endorsing or encouraging what they are doing. Actually, Paul is correcting a wrong practice. Paul is making a statement. You are abusing the spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, you know, many sarcastic statements and many corrective instructions. See, chapter 14, the tone of the chapter is correction, not encouragement or commendation. It is correction. And Paul is correcting the abuse of the spiritual gifts in Corinth. Some of you, this is what you are doing, you know. What you are doing, what are you doing? You are exercising some of the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues for your own edification. Paul is referring to the supposed value the Corinthians placed on the gift of tongues. What was the supposed value? To have a good time in my personal spirit, to have a good time. And all the following arguments, if you read carefully, Paul corrects them and reminds them, no, that is not the way to use it. all spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of edification, not for any selfish goal, not for self-edification. Before I close today, let me just share a word about the discovery of spiritual gifts. I wish the Holy Spirit had mentioned something about the discovery of spiritual gifts, you know. But we cannot find any 1, 2, 3 rules or guidelines as far as how to discover our spiritual gifts. This is very important to me because in my ministry among young people, you know, after hearing all these things, their most important question is, you know, in India, if you are older, you are always an uncle, you know. Yeah. Uncle Alex, Auntie Valsa, tell us, how can we discover spiritual gifts, our spiritual gifts? That's all what they want to know. So, for all the other things you showed us, a number of verses, grammar, interpretation, it's pretty convincing, fine. But, I want to know, what are my spiritual gifts and I want to serve the Lord more effectively. And I want to contribute to the well-being of this assembly. How can I discover? We do not have 1, 2, 3 guidelines and steps in the Bible, but I'm going to give you some common sense which are not unbiblical. You know? I think you know, we always have to make the distinction between unscriptural and non-scriptural. What I am going to say is not unscriptural. It is not against the spirit of the Word of God. And I am sure many of you will definitely endorse and recommend these same principles because you might have seen that working in your own Christian life and pilgrimage. I would say that if you are interested to discover your spiritual gift, you can start by prayer. See, prayer is not a prayer asking the Lord to give you a spiritual gift. Lord, in the light of your word, I know, I am convinced, thy spirit has taught me that you have blessed me with certain spiritual gifts. The moment I have been placed into the body of Christ, you have given me a place in the body of Christ. And show me those spiritual gifts. Convince me, teach me, help me to recognize and understand my own spiritual gifts. And that will be a good exercise, and I'm sure the Lord will be pleased to answer that prayer. A second step would be, our own spiritual gifts will be enlightened in our mind by a systematic study on spiritual gifts. You know, we begin with prayer, and as we study more about the doctrine of spiritual gifts, our own minds are enlightened about our own spiritual gifts. So I believe it will be enlightened by study. A third step, it will be indicated by your desire to do certain things for God's glory in the context of the local church. Your own passion and desire for teaching, for preaching, for exhorting, for serving, for helping, showing mercy, for giving. Now look at the list of spiritual gifts. It will be indicated by your own desire. Another step will be, it will be confirmed by your ability. If you believe the Lord has given you a particular spiritual gift, you prayed about it, you have been enlightened by your study, and it has been indicated by a strong desire and urge in your heart, when you exercise that spiritual gift, it will be a God-given ability. No, you will be able to do it well. So, it will be confirmed by your ability to do that. Because a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for spiritual service. Now, these things do not directly come from God's word, you know, so they are not inspired. I don't want to be unnecessarily dogmatic, but these can be some guiding principles and some helpline for us, especially for new Christians and young people. Another very important principle is our spiritual gifts will be recognized by other mature members of the body of Christ. See, when the Holy Spirit works through me, you will recognize it. When another spirit works also, you will recognize. You know, it will be recognized by our fellow believers who are mature in their understanding of spiritual gifts, in their understanding of God's Word. It will be recognized by others. And it will be accompanied by blessings. As you discover it, as you develop it, as you exercise it, it will be accompanied by lot of blessings and effectiveness. So these are some of the guidelines and principles for the discovery of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts can be put into various categories, categorized as speaking gifts, serving gifts, confirmatory gifts, foundational gifts, and permanent gifts, temporary gifts, etc. We don't have time to go into those various categories tonight, but we may be touching on some of these things on Sunday afternoon, and I want to devote the entire time for the more controversial gifts and the question of cessation versus continuation and signs, wonders and miracles. So especially pray for the Sunday afternoon study at 4:30, that the Lord may really illumine our minds on some of these controversial issues. I hope and pray that today's study may be a great blessing to you, not only in the area of doctrine, but in the area of practical application and relevance to your assembly in Salisbury and to each one of us in our personal and individual lives.